Welcome to Highlands Church Audio Sermons. Today, March 11th, 2018, we continue our series titled Ephesians Made Worthy, Walk Worthy. Today's sermon, Peacemaker, will be taught to us by Pastor Les Huey out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 17 through 22. Enjoy.
Thanks for watching Highlands Online. We hope this is a great resource for you, that it helps you to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But we also want to encourage you to be participating in your local church, involved with your pastors and the people, enjoying the benefits of the body that only a local church can provide. Again, thank you and God bless you. If you would take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We're moving quickly through Ephesians at the speed of an arthritic glacier. Ephesians chapter 2. And last Sunday, Bob Wade taught us in Ephesians 2, verses 11 through 16, where Paul addresses non-Jewish Gentile believers. Now, I asked the last crowd, and just I'll ask you, how many of you come from a Jewish heritage here? I'm just kidding. Okay, there's more in this service, okay? How many of you, now, because I didn't even know what a Gentile was, as you know, I wasn't raised in the church. A Gentile is anybody who's not a Jew, right? So how many of you are Gentiles? Okay, all right. I just want to know who I'm dealing with here. So Paul's addressing these Gentile believers in Ephesus and explaining to them that before they were believers, their state, and it was not a positive thing. If you remember the passage, he has to tell them that they were without hope and separated from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, at that point before Christ, they weren't considered a part of God's people, okay? And that's not great news to have to tell somebody. But we read that bad news in those verses, and then Paul then gives some great, fantastic news that Jesus had changed all that. So can we review back to verse 11, and let's look at that and get that in context. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Have a nice day. No, actually, verse 13 starts with two great words, but now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Paul, in those verses, he uses the image of a dividing wall that that Paul says Jesus broke down in verse 14. That dividing wall was actually a real thing in the temple in Jerusalem. It was about 3 or 4 feet high, and it was there to keep the Gentiles out. So do you think they got the message, all right? That dividing wall was there to keep the Gentiles out. It was there to keep the Gentiles from going further into the temple where only Jews could pass and go. Gentiles were not allowed to go there. That wall had several signs on it, and you can see those signs in museums around the world. It had several signs on it, basically telling them in various languages that if they were to pass by that wall as a Gentile, they would die. So it was a dividing wall. So when verse 14 says that Jesus broke down the dividing wall, it's saying that Jesus broke down that wall and brought peace in order to reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. Verse 16. Does that make sense? Jesus broke down the wall between Jew and Gentile and brought peace and reconciliation between any that would claim Jesus as their Messiah, Savior, and Lord. Two bodies becoming one body. Two bodies becoming one. But Paul's not done explaining who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and who we are in Christ. And that's where we come to verse 17. I want to read 17 through 22, the end of the chapter, in its entirety and go back and look at some stuff. Look at verse 17. And he came, Jesus, and preached peace to you who were far off. Who's he referring to? You who were far off, Gentiles, and to those who were near, Jew. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Man, the difference a few verses make. From you had no hope, you were separated, you know, to all of these things. Jesus reconciled us to God. He made peace on our behalf. In these verses that we just read, Paul shows these believers in Ephesus and all believers in Jesus the impact of Jesus reconciling us to God. And if you have your outlines, I want to show you just real clearly what he shows, these four major ways that Jesus has reconciled us to God, and because of what he's done, what that impact is on us. First of all, we have equal access to the Father. You get that? We have equal access to the Father. Look again at verse 18. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Both the Jew and Gentile alike gain the same access to the Father through Jesus Christ. That word access was a word to describe an official who announced and introduced someone to the king. And if you've ever been in that situation where you want to meet somebody, maybe it's in business or whatever, sometimes it's nice to have somebody who knows you introduce you. You know what I mean? Kind of gives you some credibility and say, well, can you tell them I'm kind of, you know me? You would. And so that's that word access. Jesus is our introducer to the Father. I don't know what the introduction is. You know, I don't know if it's like, hey, Father, they're cool. I doubt if he'll say cool. You know, I don't know. Maybe. But I mean, in names, this is so-and-so, they're with me, we're good, you know? And we're like, hey, I'm good. I don't know how it's gonna go, but I do know this. I have a good introduction, right? I have access, you have access as a believer. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 12, Paul tells us that we can have boldness and confidence as we come to him. Look at verse 12. It ends in verse 11. It says, Christ Jesus our Lord, verse 12, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. The author of Hebrews echoes the same truth on the screen on Hebrews 4:16. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As a believer in Jesus, listen, you can be confident that you have the same access to the Father that any other believer has. Do you get that? It doesn't matter if they have a title. It doesn't matter if they carry a position. It doesn't matter. You, as a believer, have the same access to the Father as anyone else. You do. The dividing wall, is it up or down? It's down. It's down. As believers, listen, we have equal access to the Father. Is that good news? Oh, that's great news. Secondly, because Jesus has reconciled us to God, we are citizens of God's kingdom. We're citizens of God's kingdom. Look at verse 19 again. It says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are not a stranger in a land where you don't belong. Anybody here ever been in a country where you just felt like, I mean, it wasn't your country and you felt you didn't belong? Anybody ever felt that? Yeah, that's not you. Not with the kingdom of God, not with heaven. Mm-mm. You're not gonna be a stranger. You are not a stranger. You are a fellow citizen with all the saints, is what it says, with all the saints. You say, who's the saints? Well, it's all the believers, right? Set apart ones, okay? My joke is, you're either a saint or you're an ain't, right? Okay, so you're a fellow citizen with all the saints. Now listen to me. There are no second class citizens in God's kingdom. And even as I say that, I know it's kind of hard to grasp because we live in a world where there's classes. And we like to think we don't. You can go to India and it's obvious, the caste system and all that. But folks, we have it here too. Amen? I mean, it's an amen, not good, but, right? And so we've grown up in this world where, you know, certain people get the VIP treatment, don't we? It's not there. Well, VIP, maybe if you're the biggest servant. You know what I'm saying? It's reversed. There's no second-class citizens in this kingdom. So as believers in Jesus, you and I are equal access citizens of God's kingdom. Listen, with full rights and privileges. You got the passport. Okay? You're in. Be assured and confident in that. Why? Because less said? No, because the scripture told you to be confident and to be assured. Okay? You have access. The work of Christ has done this for you and I. Are you thankful? Verse 19 tells us another result of Jesus' reconciling us to God, that we are part of God's big family. Verse 19 says, we are members of the household of God. And the reason I added the word big here is because it's a fact. Okay? It's a fact. It's a big family. Some of you say, well, I've always wanted to be a part of a big family. Like, I always wanted to be an Italian. Right? I've always wanted to be an Italian. Okay? You know, be in this big family, you're just all eating pasta, you know, like, all day long. That's my view. Okay? That's why I'm not Italian, probably. Okay. You know, when you think about it, when I say that our family is big, how big is our family? Oh, man. This is not it. This is not only it. Our family, let this jog your head a second. All believers who've ever lived, who are living, and who will ever live. All believers in Jesus of all time, it's a big family. You'd say, well, wow, is that like more than 100? Yes. It's more than 144,000. Okay? Folks, I would venture to say it's in the billions. In the billions. We got a big, big family. But that's not all. It also shows us, because he reconciled us to God, that we're part of God's big house. And I know, as even I say those words, some of you are singing a song, right? It's a big, big house, right? All right? We are part of God's big house. Look at verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Watch this. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are members of the household of God. We are part of God's big house. We're part of this spiritual structure called the temple. A dwelling place for God by the Spirit is what it says. And we can see, when we read this, we can see our place in the structure. It's like we are the building blocks or the bricks in this big structure. We don't know exactly what that structure looks like, but we know that we are part of that structure being built, added to the structure. We see how there's a foundation to the structure, and who is the foundation of the temple? It says, the apostles and prophets. And if you build, folks, if you're a builder here today, how many times do you have to build the foundation? The answer is once, okay? You build that foundation, and then you start building the rest of the house. So you see this building taking shape. You're up here, you're the brick part. The apostles and prophets are a foundation part. But folks, the most important part of the building is what is known as what? The cornerstone. The cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone of this building. And we don't talk that much about cornerstones in our day and age, but the cornerstone was the first thing to be put into place. From it, the entire building was lined up. And by the way, I found this truth out when I helped build a building on a mission trip in Mexico. Mm-hmm. We did it wrong. And what started off maybe just a hair off turned out to be a building that looked like it went that way, okay? All right? And they had to tear it down to start over again because these stupid Americans. Anyway, all right. If you had a cornerstone, though, that was off a little, it would mess up the rest of the structure and you'd have an unstable building. Here's the point. If you don't have Jesus as the cornerstone, you don't have this temple. I want to make that straight, because some people get into being part of the temple, but they don't want to make Jesus the cornerstone. You don't have this temple without Jesus. You get that? He's the cornerstone. It begins and it ends with him. He's the Alpha and the Omega. The fact that the Messiah would be the cornerstone was prophesied well in advance. 700 years before Christ was born, Isaiah 28:16 on the screen. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. In Peter's first sermon in Jerusalem, Peter refers to this cornerstone, and he clearly tells them that Jesus is the cornerstone and that they had missed it. They had missed him. In Acts 4, 10 through 12, it says, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I'm pretty sure they're sitting in the crowd going, I don't understand what you're saying. No, it was really clear. Later in his first letter, Peter writes about it in 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. He says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The picture is of someone trying to pick out the right cornerstone. They go and you're looking at and trying to pick out the right cornerstone, but for whatever reason, they reject that stone. And then they toss the stone aside, but as they go to look for other stones, they keep tripping over that stone. And when they trip, it's offensive. And that's why Jesus is offensive to some people. All right? Because you keep tripping over him. You can't get away from him. He's the cornerstone. Does that make sense? There are some things about the temple of God that I want you to understand today. First of all, as believers, we are individually temples of God, according to the scripture. You say, really? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6:19, look at it. It says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Did you know that? If you're a believer here today, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. All right? Second thing, though, is we join together to make up the temple of God. We're individually, we're temples, right? But we join together to make up the temple of God. It's like a bunch of individual temples formed together to make one large temple. And it's important, I think, for us to understand that we are a vital part of something. We are a vital part of something. You are a vital part in this temple. Because of what Christ has done, we have equal access to God. We are citizens of his kingdom. We are members of his family and we're part of his temple. But there's another truth about the temple, and that is this: that this temple is growing. As I speak, this temple is growing. So the truth is, you're a vital part of something much bigger than you can imagine. You get this? You are a vital part of something that's much bigger than you can imagine. Multitudes of people are being added to the temple on a daily basis. Today, all over the world, in various countries, there will be people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. How many? 100? Multitudes. Multitudes on a daily basis. So it's even, this temple is massive already, but it's even gonna get bigger, and it's gonna keep growing. It's massive, it's diverse, and it's growing. Yet when we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, and we're gonna get there, and I don't wanna steal all the thunder of chapter 4, but I know it's coming, right? When we get to chapter 4 of Ephesians, Paul's gonna exhort us something, knowing that he just told us that we are part of this grand temple. All right, look at chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 1. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." How? "With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, when I read that, there's a word that stands out to me. One. One. Here he is telling us in chapter two, that you're part of this grand temple of God. All right? Members of the household, the family, you know, all this. But yet, even though he knows it's massive and it's gonna get bigger, he's saying, can you be one? Can you be one? In fact, he's not asking us, he's urging us. And when I read that, it brings to mind what Jesus prayed for us as believers the night before he went to the cross. And the thing is this, if Jesus knows he's heading to the cross, and he does, seems to me what he's praying is just really important to him. Okay? And let me read it to you. I don't have it on the screen. It's John 17, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. He says, "I do not ask for these only," and when these only, his 11 disciples at that point, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Did Jesus know the truth that Paul shares in Ephesians? Yes. Did he know that we would be part of something massive? And yet his prayer is that we would be one. Jesus broke down the dividing wall for us. I was thinking about this. Jesus broke down the dividing wall for us. And yet, we for 2,000 years, since his being here, we as believers, and I'm not talking non-believers here, I'm talking believers in Jesus here, all right? But somehow, we see the example that Jesus broke down the wall and we've returned the favor by building walls. And I'm not talking about the wall. Please don't go there. I'm not being political by any means. I'm talking Christianity, Jesus, and that. Okay, you got it? So don't go there. We have so many walls. You know, we can blame that wall, but we have so many walls that we've built. You know, among believers. They'll say, do you believe in Jesus, that he's Lord? Yeah, but they believe something a little different than you. Then what do you do? What do? I put them in the they camp. Yeah, but they believe this. Why don't we change our language? You know, I've thought about that, and I'm preaching to myself here. I need to change my language. Instead of saying they, how about if somebody goes, well, do you believe what they believe, you know, like about this or this or this or this, these non-essential things, why don't I say, well, yeah, we do, many of us believe like that, but I personally, or what, why can't I change my words to we instead of they? And break down the wall a little bit. I guess if Jesus broke down the wall for me, and then he prayed that we would be one, shouldn't I follow my Lord's example? Shouldn't I follow his prayer? Shouldn't I want to obey his desire before he goes to the cross? The answer to me is yes. I need to follow his example. I need to follow his prayer. In verse 14 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, it says, Jesus is our peace. In verse 17, it says, he came and he preached peace. By chapter 4 of Ephesians, he's urging us to pursue peace. All right? He is the peace. He preached peace, and he's urging us to pursue peace with one another. It's going to start in our heart. All right? In other words, just to say, look, I don't want to be two with you. I don't want to be three with you, four with you. I want to be one with you. You're my brother. You're my sister. We have the same dad, all right? You wear funny clothes, but, you know, that's okay. I got brothers that wears, okay? Or you do this, or you have some things that you think about or whatever. Okay, cool. That's whatever. And here's what I say. I got a little thing. You know, somebody, hey, do you believe Jesus is Lord and Savior? Yes, I do. I believe the Lord. Okay. And but you believe that? I don't believe that. Say, pass the potatoes. Like, we're setting up the dinner, just pass potatoes. I'm fine. Okay. So I think we need to say pass potatoes more. All right? Instead of, hey, I can't eat with you. Okay, pass potatoes. Does that make sense at all? I want to be that person who obeys Jesus and wants to honor his desire and prayer. So today, what I want us to do is singing two songs, like I said. The first one is called Cornerstone, because I want us to remember that everything centers around Jesus. If there is no Jesus, there is no building. There's just, you know, he's the cornerstone. But then I want us to learn a new song. We have a new song for you, and it's called Make Us One. And it's a song, it's a simple song, but I think it could communicate our desire and our declaration to make every effort to pursue peace with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Does that make sense? Would you stand? Let's go.